How's everybody doing? Good. The ushers are going to come forward. And for those of us that are prepared to partner with what God is up to in this building on this side and the other, week after week, what he's doing in and through lives, what he's doing locally and globally, if you came prepared to say, yeah, I want to financially fund that, I want to make sure that that happens, I want to be part of that, that's what this moment is for. All right? We are going to be wrapping up a series that we've been in for a few weeks now called Money. And this butcher paper that's been up, it's got these three questions I need you to pray. This is how this economy is not just an idea, it's a reality in my life or in a loved one's life. And so I need you to pray. And then there's the, hey, I need work. I'm in between jobs or I'm, you know, maybe getting ready to lose mine. And a snapshot of, I'm looking for this kind of work. And then lastly, I want to provide help. I can help with this. We've had people say, I can help with meals. Nobody should go hungry. Had somebody say, I'm a hairdresser. If you've got an interview, come to me first. I'm going to make you look better than you normally do, which it just is brilliant, brilliant kingdom creativity. I just love it. And watching the church, watching us be the church and love each other and minister well. And so it's been a really, really cool thing. We left it up in this. We've had lots of requests for it. I want this information. It's kind of really hard to get through. That's on purpose. We really wanted to leave it very human and very organic to force you to say, I'm looking for this, but man, I saw all this around it too. And so to leave it that way. But after today, this week, we are going to take all of it and make it, give it a special electronic touch, and so that it'll be nice and concise, and it will have a document that breaks it down into those categories so that you can very easily get after what you're after. And so you'll be looking for that. If you're interested in that, that's something that we will provide, some kind of spreadsheet or something like that, and make sure it's really easy to work through, okay? And then, what now is the name of the thing that we're doing this evening, from 4:30 to 6. There's three classes that we're putting on to help with just this kinds of issues. We're going to do one on budgeting. Nobody thinks budgeting is a bad idea, but so few of us actually have one or know how to step into one. We would have one, but we don't know how to actually step into one. When you look at my current financial picture and I'm going to budget that. How do we do that? So we're going to go through that and have some experts on that. Then how to save money creatively using coupons and Craigslist, and how to buy groceries creatively, you know, freezing stuff, and that really basic stuff that saves literally hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month. We're going to have a whole thing on that this evening. And then career coaching, you know, how do I step into how I'm wired, not just this reflexive, I've got to have money, but how has God wired me, and what am I going to do, and to coach us forward into to doing something we were more wired to do. So really helpful stuff. A lot of you have already RSVP'd, told us that you're bringing children. We have childcare. If you didn't know about it or you haven't RSVP'd and you'd like to come, please come. But we just suggest that if you haven't told us you're coming and you need childcare, please try to get your own. We've already accounted for what we know about, and we wouldn't be able to take an onslaught of children we didn't know were coming. So if you could do that on your own, that'd be helpful. All right. So yeah, we're going to talk about money. We're going to wrap up this money series. And we talked about what this was going to be and what it wasn't going to be up front. And so on week one, we said, hey, we're going to talk about money. And we put this big money logo up here. And I got an email the next day from a woman that had come for the first time that day. And she said that, you know, she hasn't gone to church a lot in her life, but it seems like every time she does, it's about money. I'm like, yeah, unfortunately, yeah. Her phrase was, when I saw the money word go up, I inwardly rolled my eyes. But what's so funny is she had her son with her, and he says out loud, look, Mom, the talking part is always about money. Which I love that. You don't, I do. It's so often about, I mean, has that been your experience? I mean, so often the church is talking about money. And you know what happens is church leaders use the Bible to talk about, well, you're supposed to be pouring it into our account. You're supposed to be giving more of your money. You said you have faith, then give more money. I mean, that seems to be what it always is. I mean, how many of you would say you've heard numerous sermons on money in your journey? Raise your hands. Yeah, numerous. Leave it up if it's just too many. I'm going to show you a passage that you've probably heard in most of those sermons, because a lot of those sermons are about tithing. Is it not? It's tithing. Some of you are like, I've heard that word, I don't know what it is. Here's a favorite passage that shows up. Malachi chapter 3. You guys, some of you can quote this. Oh, Malachi 3, here we go. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me, says God. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole... I love how that makes God look like a victim if you take it out of context. Like, you know? Anyway. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's a very, very, very important passage. It's very, very important. And it's been quoted over and over to say, see, you are supposed to be giving a tenth of your money. But what's interesting is if you watch the life of Jesus, and then he's crucified and he resurrects and he breathes his spirit into the church, into his followers, and says, go take me forward. Take my personality, my values, my heart, take it forward. You take this revolution to the ends of the earth and tell people to be immersed in me. They now have access to the kingdom of God. They can have their lives back and be forgiven. When you watch this church do that, there's one of the first things that's said about this group of people in Acts 4. All the believers, most of which were Jewish, who knew the Malachi passage. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now we, in our modern life, we pucker. Uh-oh, communism, socialism. No, the government wasn't making them do it. They wanted this. They shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The tomb is empty, we don't have to live in fear anymore, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. This is first century Palestinian peasant living. No needs. Do you think that caught people's attention? No needy people among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Nothing like this had existed before. It goes on to say that they had the favor of all the people. People were like, this is completely different. This is a completely different way of living. It doesn't say because they were extra faithful, they started tithing like crazy. It doesn't talk about them this way. Something deeper, more profound, more beautiful had stepped into the picture. They had been captured by something that went beyond this principle. And so today, I want to talk about this principle a little bit because it's uncomfortable and it makes us squirm. I want to talk about tithing. Tithing means tenth. A tithe is a tenth. And so a tithe just means a tenth of your net worth. And so what we have to understand first thing is that the idea, the concept of tithing originates in Torah, the front part, what we might call the Old Testament, the ancient Jewish scriptures. It talks about what it meant to come into Israel at first. And so the context is agricultural. It's an agricultural community. That's why it says bring the whole tithe into the what? The barn. You don't bring money into a barn. So that there might be what in my house? Food. It's an agricultural context. We're talking about men and women who are their shepherds. They have livestock. They have wheat. They have grain. It's their sustenance. This is how they operate. All right. So the Jewish mind would have known that the context. They wouldn't even have known they knew this, but the context is agricultural. All right. And so also in the Jewish mind, this will be a little tough for you in the back, but trust me, I'm writing numbers. Thinks in cycles of seven years. Life happens in a cycle of 7 years. And so, let me do this out to, I'm going to try and talk and write numbers at the same time. True multitasking. ADD pays off. Look at this. All right. Think in 7 year cycles as a Jewish man or woman, okay? And so I'm going to walk you through. There's a lot of texts in Torah. There's a Deuteronomy passage, multiple Deuteronomy passages. It's in Leviticus. It's in Numbers that outlines how this actually works. So that when you when you get to Malachi, this is the system that's being called to mind. All right. Now there are three tithes. We say tithe, bring your tithe. But for the Jewish mind, they would have said, which one? There's three. Three tithes. Every year, every single year, the first tithe is the first fruits tithe. All right? So we'll just say this is the first fruits. This one is the first 10%, the best of your best. What God says is, I want 10% of your crops, your fields, and 10% of your animals. The best of the best. Don't give me the limping one, the three-legged, one-eyed, you know, you named it Lucky, the lamb. I want the one that you have a really good chance of making a huge herd out of, because this is about trust. I want the best of the best. The best of the best of your crop, the best of the best of your herds. I want that 10% of your worth. I want you to bring. Now, what they would do is they would take it and they would give it to the Levites. That's one of the 12 tribes of Benjamin. So there's these 12 tribes of the Jews. This particular tribe was told by God in Torah, you're not allowed to own anything. You may not inherit land. This is how you're going to live. You come and you give the tenth to the Levites, who would in turn take your tenth and then tithe it. They'd take a tenth of the tenth and give it to the priests. So the way that this all worked out is that these resources, the food, the grain, the livestock, were used to keep the sanctuary, the temples running. There was things like oil given, all of that. It helped the worship center operate, because it was huge for people to know that they had access to God through this system. It was all painting pictures for what was to come, thousands of years later when Jesus shows up. So it helps all of that run. In addition to that, there are poor that come into the worship centers, the temple. At one point, they said that there will be no regional worship centers. It's just Jerusalem. But this is even before there's Jerusalem. So there's local worship centers that you could go to. And this is how you made them operate. And the poor would come, and part of those tithes would be to help them when they would show up. The orphans and the widows, the fatherless who didn't have an inheritance, that it just didn't have a chance, they would show up. And so this first tithe, every year, helped that operate. It helped Israel do its ceremonial thing, and it helped the poor. In addition to that, every year, there was a second tithe called the festival tithe. It's not really called that, but we'll call it that. The festival tithe. Now, this, if I'm rating the tithes, is my personal favorite. Here's what you do. You say, here's what I've got in produce. Everything that I've grown, my livestock, here's everything that I am worth. And here's 10% of it. And God says, you take that tenth and you party like it's 9. I'm really proud of that. This is a God-sanctioned annual party, the festival. You take 10% of everything you have, and you grab your family, pull them together, your friends, the strangers living among you, and you party. You party down. And it says, in order that you may fear the Lord. It's like, oh man. You know? No, it's this respect for God. It's this, oh my gosh, look what He has done. Look what He has given us. It's a celebration. There's lots of people who comment on these ancient documents. They're like, I don't know how you would do this. Take whatever you make in 52 weeks, and a tenth of that would be 5.2 weeks. Now eat it. I mean, this was an extraordinarily huge, excessive party. And it says, if you're really doing well with your crops, and you've got to go all the way to the worship, to the main center, and you're like, how am I going to move all this stuff? What Torah says, what it says right in your Bibles, is have people come over and sell it all to them. Take the silver. Now you've got silver. You go all the way to the worship center, and it says, quote, buy whatever your heart desires. You can buy cattle. You can't buy pigs. If you don't understand that, then they're Jewish. cattle, sheep, all the grain. It says strong drink and wine. It's like you, whatever your heart desires, you buy it. And then don't pretend like you're going to take this stuff home with you, because we are about to party. And so what are you thinking if you're an outsider watching this? Oh, well, here's one of the many religions. No, you're like, I'm going to be part of that just for that tithe. Get me in on that. This is, God says, you will party. All right? So that's the festival tithe. And you, 10% of your income, another 10% every year. Now, every third year, 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21. Every third year, this is the triennial poor tithe. At this point, none of you can see this, I'm sure. The poor tithe. Every third year, you are to give another tenth of your income for the poor. It's aimed directly at the poor in your region. This is not a handout. This is 10% of my worth, and you live way over there on the other side of the hill. It's 10% of everything that you're worth. This tears poor off the floor. This is not a handout. This fundamentally changes their circumstances. This absolutely closes the gap. And it doesn't say not just the poor who fell into hard times. The people that have made mistakes in the past and they've put themselves in ruin, every 3 years you take 10% and you absolutely crush their circumstances and resuscitate them every 3 years. Now, on top, and that's every 3 years. Now, every seventh year, that's the deal in sevens. Every seventh year is a Sabbath year. And this means you can't do any farming. Give the fields a break. Our modern science recognizes this is a really good idea to let the ground, to let it be fallow ground, however you pronounce that. You can till it up. Don't plant anything. Give it a break. So every 7 years, no crops. Guess what? You still owe a tithe. So what are you thinking years 5 and 6 as you're working up to 7? Put some away. Know your percentages. Be able to estimate what would be happening this year. Save it back. Now look, if you follow, the reason I wrote this out, if you follow this pattern, you're 21. You've got 3 tithes and a Sabbath year. That's a big year. You see this thing coming back like, oh, year 16, here it comes. Are we ready? Are we having good conversations? Look at this picture. Look at this picture. And what does it reveal? I mean, this is intense. You have people that can live on 70 or less percent of their income because we haven't even gotten to the sacrificial system, the offering system. Can you understand why these people got a little bit uptight when Rome came in and said, and now you owe us taxes, 40% of your... Whoa, this is a big deal. This is really... But what does this reveal about God? I mean, imagine the strategy that you have to employ. You have to be strategic. You have to have a workable strategy to make this work. Because what this does is it brands God's values, God's heart, into Israel's heart. Something is going on here that he said, you can't miss this. You need to have my heart beating in your chest. And here's the strategy to make that happen. And so this makes you give strategically. I'm not just giving to get rid of guilt. When I give, it's changing people's lives. I have a strategy that I live by that changes lives. I have to save intentionally, not out of fear, but because there's a rhythm, there's a system. It's teaching me to save, to think ahead, to be aware, to have good conversations. There's the intentionality of living free. I don't have to feel guilty about what I spend on myself. God has already said family is a huge priority. I don't have to say, oh man, should I have bought that because I don't know then what I have left for the other. You can't do that. See, these people know exactly what they have. They're mindful of it. And so this drills forethought and drills wisdom and wise spending, and it casts out frivolous spending. It casts out greed. It casts out worry. It drills down on community. We have to be talking to each other and supporting each other and making sure that we ask each other good questions. It's not, well, I got mine and you got yours and let's not talk about it. It drills down all the best values that we could imagine through a strategy. I mean, this is an intense system. What does it reveal about God's heart? What if we could check our religious baggage for a second? I mean, we hear the word tithe and some of us are in the fetal position. What if we could check that, put that aside and see this for the first time? What is God telling us about his heart? Israel is to be a community that looks like God. And so this is how it operates. The values needed a system to communicate the values. What does this tell us? These first fruits, the festival, the poor tithes, what does it tell us? Well, it tells us a couple things. God is serious about the gaps in society. Close it. The haves and the have-nots. Close it. I don't like it when people live that far apart. They can live in the same town, but there's so much space between them. Close it. Rhythmically, frequently, close it. Don't let it happen. Close it. That's God's value. God's value is that we would trust Him. I want you to trust me. I'm going to provide for you. You use your brains and you use your hearts and you lean in because you can trust me. I'm your Father and I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. And in that you're trusting me, be trustworthy. Trust each other. This isn't a one-to-one thing, God is saying. You trust each other. You have good conversations. And you trust me and trust each other and be trustworthy. This tells us that in God's heart is His desire that we bankroll good parties. It's in the Bible. Party well. Why? It doesn't mean put on a pointy hat and throw confetti. It means celebrate life. When you save to take your family on a vacation, and it's a really good vacation, and there's other things that you don't do because you know that family is so important to me because it's so important to God. When you do that, you are categorically obeying God. That's His value. That's what this expresses. And you know what else this expresses? He's really serious about greed. We are born greedy, and He's spending our whole life. He's trying to get that greed out of our hearts. He's trying to crush greed and infuse in us this radical generosity. And so this death grip we've got on our resources, especially in an economy like this, God, like a father, is saying, loosen up. Let go. Trust me. I'm trying to make you look more like me. Trust me. Now, how do we look at this and stand before a congregation 4,000 years later in America in a suit and say, the Bible tells you that you should be given 10% to the church? What? How do we look at this system and God's heart that generates it and think that Israel's mentality was, you can do whatever you want to do with your money just as long as God gets His? What? Where would we get that? Why would we think that that's the case? See, when we look at the church in Acts chapter 4, we don't see them going backwards and going, okay, good, it's over. We see them being captured by the heart of Jesus and they take it further. And now it's like, of course this isn't mine. It's yours if you need it. This is about meeting needs. I'm not trying anymore to reach a percentage or feel guilty about not reaching it and feeling guilty about what I know and don't know about my resources. This is about the kingdom unfolding in my presence. It's a strategy rooted in His will. And so the percentages across the board, your percentage of what you give, your percentage of what you save, your percentage of what you live on, it's a strategy rooted in His heart that's for the benefit of the world around us and for the benefit of retraining the selfish hearts that we have in our chests without Him. That's what it is. It's not about the percentages, but the percentages help us understand what's important to God. But it's not about a percentage because you know what? It's all His. It's all His. Would we really respect a God that is begging us to surrender a percentage? And would manipulate us or scare us or make weird promises about later riches to get us to do? Would we really respect a God who's trying to get us to surrender a percentage? It's all His. And that's my whole point. That's my whole point. It's all His. And I want to be totally honest with you. I paced the floor last week trying to figure out how to make that sound smarter. I did. How do I make it? Because, that would work really good. I could go upstairs to Kids Point North and talk to younger kids about, okay, it's all His, okay? And I talked to some of the other guys on staff. How do I help people understand? I mean, you guys are educated, sophisticated people. You're smart men and women. How do I come in here and help you hear this in a way that doesn't sound juvenile? But I couldn't. You know why? Because it's just one of those bottom line kind of realities. It's all His. That's it. It's my whole point. Everything is His. If He's not the God of everything, then He's a joke. It's all His. And so many of us, we say, well, you don't understand. My income and my resources, you don't know how hard I worked, how hard it was to get the education that I have. You don't understand how many hours I've driven, how much I've written down, how many hours I've put in. You don't understand that. And some of you, you're even more defiant. His, what are you talking about? What did He have to do with what I have? I mean, I appreciate that He's the God of the universe, but you know what? I did this. I did this. I want to ask you a question. If your lawnmower said, this is my yard because I mow it, first you'd adjust your medication. When your children say, get out of my room. Oh. I love you, but it's on. Have a seat, my lovely child. This is my toy. What's our attitude? Uh-oh, some kind of barnacle is stuck to your heart. We're going to have to tear that thing off. You can't think that way. It's all his. It's all his. But you don't know how hard I worked. Who gave you the brain that's able to generate? Who gave you the breath that spoke you into the sail? Whose idea was a combustion engine if you really dial it back so that you could drive around to your appointments? It's all his. And I can't make that sound any more smart or sophisticated. And so there it is. It's all his. It's all his. And you know what? We hear that and we think, oh, great. If that means if it's all his, then he's going to take it. Because becoming spiritual means becoming miserable and pretending like you like it. And so the most faithful people are people who are living in poverty, but they tell everybody, oh, I've let go of the things of the world. But inwardly, you're like, oh, I really, I wish my car ran. We have this idea that God, we associate God with 1-800 blue hair, put your hands on the TV and pray and everything will be even better next year. That's not God. The idea that God owns everything is something to be celebrated. It has nothing to do with fear. It has nothing to do with guilt. It has nothing to do with just waiting for him to take it. The more seriously I take him, the more money I do not have. It has nothing to do with that. And so here it is. You might want to write this down because, and this isn't going to make the earth shake under your feet, but this is it for a Christ follower. Here's the issue. This is what it is, that God owns everything. Okay, so this is the thing. It's all his. But it's in my pocket. Why? It's all his, but I have some of it. Why? God, you are the Redeemer and the Savior and the Reconciler of all things and all people. You are up to something in this world that has eternal consequences. You are up to something beautiful that we're going to be talking about in a million years. And you have invited me not only to participate in it, but to be a recipient of it. And then I'm turning and looking and going, wait a minute, wait. I have resources. You have entrusted me with resources. And this is what you're up to in the world. What do I do? God, what do you want to do with your money and your world? This is a huge, huge question because God does not want us to embrace guilt and fear and to be manipulated by people who claim to speak for him. It has nothing to do with that. God is trying to get us to throw our arms around the fact that our resources come from him. They're to be enjoyed and they're to be carried with the weight that they have. This is about embracing the weight of responsibility. It's not fear, it's not guilt, it's about the weight of responsibility. All things are yours and it's in my pocket. Why? God wants us to feel the weight of that. We've had these butcher boards up, butcher paper, and I mean, everybody's pretty much had a chance to look at them and see some of the things that have been written. Well, this last week, just this past week, this guy is driving by, and he doesn't go to Cross Point. And he stops here because he's wrestling with God in the car, like wrestling with this idea about money. And he doesn't go here, but he pulls in, and he's just going to pray. And so he comes in, somebody meets him at the door. There happened to be somebody out in the lobby there, and he says, I just want to pray. So they walk him in here, and later a pastor comes down, and asks him how he's doing and stuff, and explain to him what all this is, what all this is written on the butcher paper. And he said, I am just going to be obedient. That's my issue right now, is I feel like I just have to be obedient. And he takes out two $100 bills. And he says, I want you to give this one to this person and this one to this person. And he points to two what seemed like random names on the paper. I'm just being obedient, and I feel like that's what God is demanding that I do. And so he gets a little emotional, and it's clarified for him. The names that you've pointed to aren't people asking for prayer or asking for anything. These people have said, I want to help with. So you want to give money to people who aren't asking for help. Are you sure that that's what God's telling you to do? And he goes, hey, look, that's what it is. I just have to be obedient, and I want you to give the money to those people. And he walks out. So the money's taken upstairs. We contact the people on there. And I talked to the couple last night. And the reaction was, wow. Wow. Now, $100, none of us would be like, you know, none of us would turn it down. But it's $100. It's not a ton of money. But the reaction was, wow. The reaction was, help us figure out what to do with this money. Show me how to bless people with this money. Show us how to be wise with this money. It was, we pray for us. They asked people on the staff, will you pray for us as we go through this process of figuring out what God wants to do with this money? Because God has just thrown a $100 bill on our laps, and we do not take that lightly. Wow, what do we do? They start calling family members. They're crying on the phone. They feel just the weight of this thing. They start asking, okay, this isn't just throw money at people then. So this is, God has given us $100, so let's use wisdom and let's put a strategy together. And so immediately they matched it and they talked to somebody else that's up to just shy of $300 now. How do we feed people with it? How do we be wise with it? All of these questions and wisdom and conversations. Wow. They could feel how heavy it was. See, if I take this $100 bill, and I randomly select somebody in here, and I say, okay, I'm going to give this to you, and in 2 weeks, we want to ask you what kinds of cool kingdom things you did with it. Sweat down your face. Stains in the armpits. Are you kidding me? It would be about, okay, who do I talk to? What do I do? How do I take this seriously? You wouldn't be, I mean, it's just paper, but it would be too heavy to carry. What do I do with this? Now, that one person would be thinking this. Now, the other 499 of you would be going, oh, no, pick me. Put me in the game, coach. Let me do it. Let me take care of this. See, I'm so proud of the two individuals that did their thing with the $100 that came this week. Seemingly just right from God's hand. I'm so proud of what they've done. But I think there's a bigger thing that God is asking us. What are you going to do with the tens of thousands of dollars you already have? Why does it take an extra 100 before you start thinking kingdom thoughts? Why does it take a $100 bonus before I start asking tough questions about what God wants to do with his money and his world? It's all yours, God. It's all yours, and yet I have some of it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Psalm 50. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. The next passage, verse 12. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world's mine, all that's in it. I don't need your help. I don't need your money. But you need to understand, it's all mine. And why would we wait for more before we'd start asking kingdom questions? God, show me what to do with what I already have. Show me how to implement a strategy that blesses you and your money, because I'm just a steward. I can't generate anything. I'm not the source of anything. I've worked hard, but there's people who work way harder than me on the other side of the world. And this is years of income, God. You have so blessed me. Show me what to do. Now, see, some of you, you get it. You hear this and you're like, I would love to be able to do that, but I'm so stuck in a certain way of living that if I started implementing a budget on my giving, if I implemented a percentage for my giving and my savings and then living on the rest, if I did that now, I'd lose the house, everything would fall apart. But that's why going to Financial Peace University is so important. That's why going to really practical things like what now this evening is important. That's why you have to be open to open book and open hand with the members of your life group. That's why you have to have these conversations and dive in, because the question isn't, man, I hope next year I have more money so that I can get creative and finally do what God is up to. It's, you've already given me tens of thousands of dollars. You've already blessed me so much. Tell me how to live strategically. God, if I am going to manage the resources of the King of the universe and get changed in the process, show me how to implement a strategy that blesses your resources. A percentage for giving and a percentage for saving and a percentage for living on the rest and spending well within that. Show me how to do that. We're being invited today. Or maybe just reminded. We are being invited out of a really old, stale, religious idea that what you need to do is feel less guilty by giving more to get God off your back. And the rest of it, just, you know, be as smart as you can. It's a really old idea that says that what God is really after is just for you to surrender a percentage and for me to feel less guilty about what I give or don't give and live on and save and all that. This is about embracing what God has done. This is about embracing what He has given us. And so, you know what? Of course we would budget really, really well. We would fight to have a workable budget. Because how can we say that we believe God is the God of everything, but I don't know where my money's going, and in fact, there's much of it I don't even decide where it goes. How can those two things be true? How could someone take us seriously that we believe in the God of God and the Lord of Lords and say, but I don't really know where His stuff goes? How can we tell people that this is about a life of peace, but I don't know how much I could give if I was asked to? I don't know. I don't even know if I've got savings. And I feel guilty about half the things I spend on my life because I really don't know what God's character and God's heart is for my family. And that. How could we do that? Of course we would have a workable budget. Of course we would have a strategy that worked on percentages, but the percentage isn't the point. Of course we would have a percentage that we give. And that percentage would be more and more and more all the time. How dare us say, enough. That's not the Acts 4 church. Anyone as they had needs. It's not mine. I don't get to a percentage and not think about it anymore. God, stretch me in trust. Stretch me in generosity. We'd have a percentage for that. We'd have a percentage that we would save. You know what savings is for? It's for giving and living later. Of course we would have that. It's wisdom. And that we would live God's values out in our life. Of course we would do that. Of course we would live that out. Of course we would understand that to plan a family vacation, to Sabbath well and to fund good Sabbathing, to party well, of course we're going to save for that. Because I want people to know that we don't live boring lives in the kingdom. You're going to want to be part of this. Of course we would do that. God wants us to have freedom, and we can't have it if we're trying to be the Lord of our own finances, or if we think that He's trying to get us to feel guilty or trying to manipulate us or strong arm us or bully us. It's all His. You are all His. It's something to celebrate. And so this is about understanding that our spiritual life involves things like our financial picture. God calls that spiritual. So of course we would do everything we could to have a strategy that implemented His heart. For the next few moments, I just want you to ask a question. And ask it for real. Don't ask it if you don't mean it. But ask the question, God, what do you want to do with the money you gave me? You might be hurting right now. God, what do you want to do? I'm having a knee-jerk reaction, that a self-preservation kind of reaction, God, right now. So you tell me, God, what's wise right now? What do I need to do? And then the total picture of everything that I have, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with your money, your resources, your time, and your world? And just tell me. Let me represent you well. May we be the kind of community that enjoys the resources our Father has poured on us. But may we also realize that our resources are heavy. They carry a lot of strategic responsibility. May we employ God's heart through what He's entrusted to us well.
Nothing to give that didn't first.